in all creation. And Lord, nothing is beyond your power. Lord, as great, as powerful as you are, Lord, you are also a loving God. You are a personal God who cares about the burdens that burden us. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for Chris's friend who is a mom on hospice. Lord, I pray for comfort. I pray for understanding. Lord, I pray that during this difficult time that you would minister to that mother, to her children, and all of the extended family. Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God. That, Lord, you care for us. That you want nothing more than to have a relationship with us. Lord, I also lift up Aaron's dad, as he has opted to not have this heart surgery. Lord, I pray for his family. They may be questioning why he's made these choices. They may think that he's wrong, but Lord, the decision's been made. And so I pray, once again, for understanding, for comfort, that you would help to carry them through these difficult times when they're asking questions and they're wondering why. Lord, I pray that you, as the Comforter, would come and draw near to them, that your Holy Spirit would fall on them and guide them through these difficult times. Lord, I think of those who are fighting fires throughout the country, for the men and women who put their lives in harm's way, firefighters and National Guardsmen and all those who are trying to keep people safe, and for those who have had to flee their homes and seek safety and shelter elsewhere. Lord, I pray for your hand of protection upon them all, that you would watch over them and keep them safe. Lord, everything here on this earth can be replaced or taken care of, Lord, but human life, Lord, that is precious. And so, Lord, we pray for your protection. And Lord, I also think of Brenda Sapp this morning. Lord, she's coming toward the end of this road that you placed her on, as she's continuing to battle with cancer, Lord, I praise you that everything has gone well so far. Lord, we know that you're not finished yet. And so, Lord, I pray for a continued healing. I pray for a complete restoration. Lord, right now it's said that she will be on chemo for the rest of her life. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would take care of that. Lord, we know that you are the great physician, that nothing is beyond your power. And Lord, we pray for a complete healing today. But Lord, we also know that you are heads above all of us. That your way is far superior to ours. And Lord, you know what you're doing. You've been doing it long before we even acknowledged who you were. And so, Lord, I pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I praise you, Lord, for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of the people in this church. Lord, I ask that you continue. That you continue to spur people on, to lift people up, and to use us to complete your mission. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fall on this place this morning. That you would open our hearts and you'd open our minds to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, convict us and challenge us, as only your Holy Spirit can. We pray this in your precious, holy name. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, our children would follow this cap. We have a special lesson prepared for you. So, follow us here.
Then I forgot my clicker back here, so I'm going to follow them too.
We have an interesting topic over the next couple weeks. You may have guessed what it is. But as we begin, I would ask that you picture with me, if you will, a kingdom, a castle that is surrounded by a great wall, separating it from the rest of the world. And this castle, this kingdom, is perfect. It is a utopia. It is heaven on earth. Inside, the grass is always green. Everything always works out. It is perfect. Outside that castle stands a man, a citizen of that kingdom. And his task, his job is to bring new citizens into the kingdom. One day, as the man is going about his duties, the citizen sees a passerby. He begins to engage this man and tell him all about this great kingdom. He tells him about how perfect it is, how wonderful it is to live there. He tells him about the king, how powerful the king is, how the king can do whatever he sets his mind to. He is that powerful. The citizen goes on to tell the man about the love of the king. He tells him about how the king takes time to know each citizen personally. He's not a distant king, but he is a personal king. He is a king that loves so much that he would sacrifice himself for any in his kingdom. After telling him all of this, the citizen tells him that he too can become a citizen of this kingdom. That if he truly wants to experience this beautiful kingdom, this loving king, this powerful king, that he can show him how to become a citizen of this great and wonderful kingdom. The man hesitates. It sounds too good to be true. He doesn't quite believe that it can be as good as this man says. It's at this point that the citizen tells the man of the alternative. He tells him that this king is loving and powerful, but he's also vengeful. That he will not force anyone to join his kingdom, but that those who refuse will be hunted down and they will be destroyed. He will torture and burn them, and none will escape the wrath of this powerful king. And with that proclamation, the man, not wanting to be destroyed, rushes into the kingdom to save his own life. See, over the years, many pastors and evangelists have taken on the task of preaching the topic of hell. Typically, this has manifested itself as a hellfire and brimstone sermon, which charges listeners to repent of their sinful lives or burn for eternity. And while you can't argue with the number of people that flood the altars after those sermons, you can argue with the authenticity of those conversions. Much like the man in the castle, how passionately do you think this man will serve his new king? Will he really, truly love that king? Can he ever truly believe that king loves him if the alternative is destruction? It seems to me that a man in this situation would do the bare minimum that's required of him to just not be destroyed. Likewise, he may fret daily that he's going to do something to anger this loving king and get kicked out and be destroyed along with the rest of the world. While many have come to church through the fire and brimstone preaching, just as many people have been turned off from the church due to those exact same messages. It seems contradictory to say that God loves you, but if you don't love him in return, he will destroy you. So it is that over time, pastors and evangelists have decreased drastically the number of fire and brimstone sermons that are preached. I believe that as a result of these messages and this shift in focus, the church has stopped talking about hell altogether. We no longer say that Jesus saved you from an eternity in hell. Instead, we say that Jesus saves you from your sins. And while that's true, and while that's all fine and dandy, what if the person likes their sins? What if they enjoy doing those things? In that case, they're not being saved from anything. Instead, they're being told to give something up for something that they may not even want. It's then that we as the church start focusing instead on heaven. We talk about the streets of gold. We talk about the loving King. We talk about how great it is that God will allow us to go to heaven to be with him. However, you can't fully talk about heaven without some concept of hell. Heaven, as we understand it, is a utopian place in which everything is as it should be. There is no sin or rebellion against God in his perfect standard, because those who are in heaven love God with all of their hearts, and they want nothing more than to please him. So it is that heaven cannot be such a utopian and perfect place if even one person enters who does not love God and obey him. Much like we saw with the casting out of Lucifer, rebellion and selfishness in such a place cannot be tolerated. So if we focus only on heaven, we eventually have to answer the question, what happens to those who don't go to heaven? You see, no matter what road we take, the conversation always comes back to the question of hell. What is it? Why does it exist? Who is going to go there? How can I keep from going there? These are the questions that the world is asking. But due to its unpopular nature, we in the church have chosen to stop talking about it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be challenging every person on the streets. You know, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? I'm not saying that it needs to be the center of every conversation. But it can't be a taboo topic either. I was reading an article the other day in which the writer recalled a conversation he was having with a college student as he walked across a college campus. He and the student were discussing theological things, and they came upon the topic of God and his love. The writer reiterated to the student that God's love is perfect, that he loves all people, regardless of if they ever choose to love him in return. This caused the wheels in the student's head to start turning, and he began to ponder God's love. And after a short while, the student asked a question that has been asked and posed a number of different ways. If God loves all mankind, how can he send anyone to hell? It's a valid question. It's a question that needs an answer. Just like the king in the castle, how can you say that God loves everyone, yet turn around and say that if you don't love him in return, he's going to destroy you? sounds completely contradictory. It sounds downright crazy. Someone like that in our world would be considered bipolar at best. How can a loving God send someone to hell? While it may sound like a complex question, while your first response may be to throw up your hands and shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. In reality, this question is completely misguided. The assumption in this question is that God is sending us to hell, while the reality is quite the opposite. To see this, we turn to John chapter 3, verse 18. Now, we all know John 3:16, and you may even be able to quote John 3:17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." These two verses spell out perfectly Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. They tell why he came and not the reason that he came. But the severity of the situation is not addressed in these two verses. To see that, we need to go to the next verse, John 3:18, which says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's the crux of it all. The question, how can a loving God send someone to hell, gets it all backwards. It assumes that we as mankind are inherently good. And therefore, it would be wrong for a loving God to send a good person, such as we are, to hell. However, that paradigm is wrong. It's completely backwards. I mean, first of all, mankind is not inherently good. We've had psychologists and whatnot try to show that people are good. If you ask anybody, they'll say, well, deep down, I'm really a good person. I may have done bad things, but I'm really a good person. We can tell ourselves that all day, but the truth is, not correct. We can see this just by observing mankind, but just look at our kids. And the other day, Payson was in a particularly foul mood. All the kids were upstairs playing in the living room, and Payson decided he wanted to sit in this chair. Only problem was, Jocelyn was already sitting in it. And so he comes up to her, and he climbs up on her knee, and he stands there. She does what any big sister would do. She pushed him down. She didn't want him there. And of course, Kaysen starts crying, and I get involved in the situation, and I begin to pull her aside and talk to her about, you know, what she did. And while I'm talking to her about all of this, Andrew, seeing a vacant chair, decides, I'm going to go sit in that chair. And so he sits in that chair. All the while, Kaysen is still crying, sitting at the foot of the chair. And so he leans over to talk to him and comfort him, to which Kaysen's response is to slap him across the face. Now, I didn't have to teach Jocelyn how to push down her little brother. I also didn't have to teach Kaysen to hit people when he's angry. These are things that just come naturally. If left to our own devices, human beings are selfish, petty, and cruel. Look at our children. Look throughout history. We don't need to be taught how to do evil. We already know how to do it. Each of us has done evil things. Things that we don't want to admit to. And through our evil actions, already stand condemned. Secondly, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Frank Turek, a Christian apologist, travels the country giving lectures and presentations about the evidence supporting the Christian worldview. And at times he takes on debates against well-known atheists. And during one such debate, his opponent turned to him and he said, "My mother was a survivor of the Holocaust. She lived a terrible life. And she was offered the gospel, but she rejected it. Tell me, is she in hell right now?" Whoa. That's a loaded question. That's like a minefield. But Frank maneuvered it perfectly. He replied, the man who was debating, "I don't know where your mother is right now. I don't know if she had a deathbed conversion. But if she didn't accept Christ, then God is too loving to force her into his presence against her will." It's at this point that he turned to the audience, and I'll ask you the same question that he asked them. Ladies, have you ever had a man pursue you that you did not want to date?
Where you're sitting, yeah, he's sitting right next to me.
I can't get rid of him. He won't go away. But suppose that man continues to pursue you and continues to pursue you, and finally you get to the point where you just have to set him down and you have to have that talk. And so you sit him down and you tell him, "I like you, but only as a friend." Those are the worst words you can tell a guy. Just break his heart right there. But suppose he doesn't accept that answer. Suppose that he continues to pursue you, and he continues to pursue you, and finally he says to you, "Look, I love you, and I'm going to force you to love me in return." Can he do that? Can he force you to love him? No. By its very definition, love has to be freely given. If it's not freely given, then it's not love. If he truly loved you, what would he do? He would leave you alone. You see, that's what God does. God will continue to send you cards. He will continue to send you letters and flowers. He will continue to pursue you and continue to pursue you. But if you continue to reject him, he loves you too much to force you into his presence against your will. You see, in eternity, there are really only two options. Either you will spend eternity with God, or you will spend eternity separated from God. There are no other options. And separation from God, well, that is the definition of hell. So God does not send anyone to hell. Truth is, he doesn't have to. We do that ourselves. Through our actions, as the scripture tells us, we stand condemned already. He doesn't have to send us to hell. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we can no longer be in the presence of a perfect and holy God, lest we be destroyed. This is why God tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so the question is not, how can a loving God send someone to hell? Rather, the proper question is, how can a perfect God allow a sinful man into his presence? And that's where we come in John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't have to. We did that ourselves. but to save the world through him. See, that was the whole point of the crucifixion. That was the whole reason that Jesus came. Mankind had condemned themselves to hell. They had no way out. But God, in his love, sent his Son to bring salvation for all mankind. Salvation which he will not force upon anyone. Because that's not how love works. This is why we cannot neglect the doctrine of hell. We may not want to talk about it. It may be uncomfortable. It may not be popular. It may not give us those happy feelings inside to talk about it. But the truth is, mankind stands condemned already. And the only way out is through accepting God's love. Now we can hold up in our church. We can teach about heaven. We can talk about God's love for us and how great it is that we get to go be with him someday. And all the while, there are people perishing each and every day. Men and women, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, people that we know and that we care about. Not to scare people into heaven, but to motivate us to bring them in. See, we are a part of God's great kingdom, and we have been given a mission. We are to make disciples in all the nations, telling them about the love of Jesus and the salvation that he offers. And it starts with those closest. As a reminder of our place within that kingdom, Christ gave us a symbol. This symbol of communion is to remind us not only of our own salvation, but also the gravity of the situation in this world. When we partake of the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming the coming of his kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That means not only to reward those who believe, but also to bring condemnation to those who willfully reject God's love and God's mercy. As we partake in the elements of communion this morning, I would ask that you focus not only on your own salvation, but also upon a person that you know stands condemned this morning. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Lord, that though we have separated ourselves from you through our actions, though we have condemned ourselves to hell, God, that through your love, you provided a way. You provided a way for sinful man to stand before a holy God. God, that in your love you will not force any of us. Lord, you will send us cards, you will send us letters, you will pursue us. Lord, in the end, we don't want anything to do with you. We'll respect our wishes. Pray for those who are on that list, those who have come to people's minds, or those that we know that stand condemned without the salvation that Jesus offers. Lord, I pray that you would spur us on. Lord, that we would think of them, and we would know our mission. Disciples.